How many here read from the Gospels every day? You don't have to actually. Okay, good. I shouldn't have asked that. It should have been a rhetorical question, right? That I would challenge you if you don't to do that. And the reason why is because we are first and foremost disciples of Jesus. And so the Gospels paint a clear picture, not only of the teachings of Jesus, but how he walked out life, how he interacted with people, how he interacted with the Father, how he looked at himself. He shows us the way to life. The Gospels are key. Every day, if you can, read a chapter. Read it slowly. Enjoy it like you would enjoy a favorite food. You know, how you would enjoy each morsel. So I would challenge you to do that if you don't do it. Even if you have to listen to it audio-wise, do that. Just to get that continually so that just becomes part of your daily routine. Because it will begin to, you'll begin to notice that Jesus, the way he lives his life, the way what he came for, the message of the kingdom that he brought, is like a 180 from how we live our lives. And it's not just the Western world, it's how humanity lives life and how we view and how we see things. Jesus does a 180 and looks at things differently. So I just challenge you to get into the Gospels and let them shape your heart, your mind. So anyway, as I said, we're going to be wrapping up our series, and it's doing the work of actually being what it means to be a disciple. Some of that, what it's called to, because being a disciple is that it's an understanding that Jesus is our rabbi, we are his followers, and as followers, we adopt his lifestyle, we adopt his rules for living, we view life the way he views life. It's we get reshaped. We try to mold ourselves into the rabbi's way of doing life. That's what it means about being a follower. And Jesus, what shaped Jesus was that he brought the message, the king of the kingdom, right? He's the king of the kingdom of God. And so he has that mindset. That's how he sees, that's how he views things. And that's what he was calling his followers to view life that, you know, you look at it this way, I look at it this way, and calling his followers. And he continues to do that, to call us to walk this way, not this way. And there's always this pull that he has on us. And so our desire is to have our life mirror the life of Jesus so that when people look at you, they see Jesus. Because you may be the only Jesus people get to see. What are they seeing? You know, ask your spouse. See if your spouse sees Jesus in you, right? One of the foundational here's the interesting thing as I read the Gospels, as I pay attention to what Jesus focuses on. Did you know Jesus doesn't really focus on? He's not all that interested in what you believe. Hear me out here. He's not all that interested that you have, you know, you can list the statement, your statement of faith or any, your theology or anything like that. What Jesus is really interested in with people is how you live your life. Is your life changed? How you interact with people, has it changed? How you see people, how you treat people, how you interact with him, you know, is that change? Has it been reshaped? That's what Jesus is really interested in. And one of the key foundational measuring sticks is our relationships with people, is our relationships with God, is our relationships with ourselves and with creation. It's how we relate. That's one of the key things that is core about being a follower of Jesus. And it makes sense when you look at the greatest commandment. Everybody know what the greatest commandment is? You'll find it in a couple of the Gospels, but in Matthew, he records it, and it's found in chapter 22, 37 to 40. And here it was, Jesus was asked by a religious leader, about the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Notice right in that first sentence, relationship. Relationship, key. Love God. Love God. That's what he's getting at with every, all your being, right? And he goes on. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship, relationship. It's pursuit of healthy relationships, right? That's what the greatest commandment is about. And he says the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That's so everything in Scripture is based on relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with ourselves, relationship with creation. Now, I add creation in there because one of the books that I would highly recommend is a book by Alexander Venter called Doing Healing. He's a vineyard theologian, pastor down in South Africa, and he's been around since the Wimber days, so how many, what's that, 30, 40 years almost? More than that. And brilliant book he wrote, but he speaks as far as the healing goes, as far as relationships go, that we're interrelated to God, to each other, to ourselves, and to creation. It's all connected. We are all connected. And so there's this pursuit of our relationships with people. What's also interesting is in John 17, that's John's gospel, Jesus prays for his disciples and he prays for you. Are you familiar with that prayer of Jesus? It's found in John 17, but one of the things he says in that is this. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. There is an interrelationship that Jesus prays for, that we are one with the Father, as Jesus is one with the Father, and he goes, us and them and us, and you know, this whole ball of string of relationship, right, that Jesus prays for. And so that's there, you see that pursuit there of relationship, because that's what the world sees. And it's so that way, that's what's going to make people believe. When they see healthy relationships amongst us, amongst people. Relationship and relational healing is so key, right? You see what happened in creation when creation fell, and you read Genesis there. When creation fell, disharmony set in. And ever since the beginning of the world, there has been this disharmony in the world. There's been this discordance that's taken place where people don't get along with each other, where there's this upset in relationship with everything. And that's what Jesus came to reconcile creation to himself. There is that. There's an interesting statement here Venter writes in his book. Good statement. It says, to be holy is a relational reality. It's not a private morality to get to heaven. We are called to honor God, ourselves, each other, and creation. It's how we get to see God here and now. That's what holiness is. It's not a behavior thing. It's not about behaving the right way. Holiness is a relational with God and with each other. That's what we're called to walk in that way. Good quote from Alexander there. But here's the thing. Here's one of the things I've noticed as I've been really just immersing myself in the Gospels, is that there is a responsibility put on each and every one of us for how we live our lives, that we are to live. I am to live my life intentionally. I am responsible for how I act towards you, how I am towards God. I have to live intentionally. There's this onus that's put on me. When it comes to relationships, you and I are responsible for the relationships we are in. We're responsible for that. We're responsible to live honorably with one another. And if there's disharmony, to pursue repairing that, to go to whatever lengths we need to repair that. And it's not so much that conflict, having a conflict in a relationship isn't the issue, by the way. It's okay to have conflicts. How many here have conflicts in their relationships? Right. See, look around. It's like, it's amazing. What the issue is unresolved conflict. It's when there's conflict in relationship and it's not dealt with. Because when it's not dealt with, then it just festers. And bad stuff happens from unresolved conflict in relationships. In Hebrews 12, the writer writes this: work at living in peace with everyone. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Strong words there, but it's a strong warning of guarding your relationships, protecting them. Watch out, the writer says. I'll read it to you again. Work at living in peace with everyone. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Poisonous root of bitterness. I would argue to say that the poisonous root of bitterness is failing to seek forgiveness when you've done wrong with someone. And it's failing to forgive when someone has come to you asking for forgiveness. When that happens, when we fail to pursue, to seek forgiveness for what we've done wrong, when we fail to offer, extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, that root of bitterness has the opportunity to implant itself and to grow, and it will grow. Has anybody ever experienced that? Right? So you know what? You know that can, it's reality. It's real. If we don't address it, if you don't address it, it grows. Bitterness is there. But the beauty, here's the beauty. Because of what Christ has done, because Christ forgave us, right? Because he extended it to us, we have the ability, we can choose. Paul says we're a new creation, so we can be a new creation. We can choose to. You can actually choose to forgive. Like, you can actually make that choice. What generally happens, though, is you want that pound of flesh. And that pound of flesh is much more attractive than forgiving. Forgiving is really, really hard because you know what it feels like, eh? I'm letting you off the hook. I don't want to let you off the hook. I want you to pay, right? There's that revenge. And and you want to exact that pound of flesh. And boy, does it ever get a grip on you. Ever get a grip. We don't want to let it go. Now, I'm going to take just a little sideways step here, right here. I hadn't planned on this, but I think it's appropriate. Like I hadn't planned on it earlier. It was later this week, as the week progressed, that I decided to take a little, not a detour, but just to expand this whole thing on relationships. And I want to broaden the scope to address, not because usually when we talk about relationships, we talk about our individual relationships. Me with my spouse, with my kids, with my parents, with my friends, right? It's that individual one-on-one stuff. And I want us to broaden. And I want us to broaden about the relationships that exist between people groups. Okay. Now, Saturday, we get to celebrate Canada's birthday. And it's 150 years. And it's a great thing to celebrate, and it's awesome. Now, we live in a wonderful nation, right? It's not perfect, but not by a long shot, but it's pretty good. On the whole scale of nations in the world, Canada's up there, probably in the top, I don't know, top two? What's number one then? Right? But, right? It's good. It provides security and peace, and we have freedom, right, to express ourselves, freedom of religion. It's a, you know, it's quite the country, and people look at us, you know, and are quite impressed with Canada. But you do understand, it's not a celebration for everyone. I don't know if you, I'm sure you realize that. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. But for our Indigenous people in Canada, it's not necessarily felt as a celebration. Because for the Indigenous people, talking about the First Nations people, the Métis, the Aboriginals, for those folks, it's a reminder for them, for some of them, of what they've lost. It's a reminder of how they have forgotten their culture. It's for them, it's a bit like a hostile takeover for them, okay? That comes back in their history. It's how they were treated, how they are, continue to be treated. Now, let me just pause here. Why are we having this difficult conversation? We're having it because it's a difficult conversation to have. That's why. And we're doing it because humanity knows that in order to address something, you need to face it head on, acknowledge it, deal with it, and then move on. We grow, we learn by our past mistakes. What's that saying about history? If you forget history, it's going to repeat itself, right? And we don't want to repeat. Now, there were good intentions when people came over from Europe. Good intentions. And I'm talking about, you know, back 300-400 years ago when they first landed here in this new land. Good intentions, wanted to bring the Christian faith to the land, right? Good intentions. But not for all the people that came over. Things did go a bit sideways. I've said this to a few people, and I've been learning this just over the last few years. But me as a white male in North America, I am born with tons of privilege. I don't even think about it. To me, my life is just normal life that everybody experiences. The fact of the matter is, I have way more privilege than a lot of people in this country. I don't even have to think about it. That, because I can't see it, I can act with arrogance towards other people. I can say things that I don't even know, I don't even understand what it is I'm saying. And I can miss. I can go sideways so easily in how I talk and how I act. And I'm just learning just now that I'm privileged because I'm a white male. I'm privileged, and I live in Canada. Privileged. When the explorers came over, Yes, there was good intentions to bring the Christian faith. However, with it came arrogance. With it came an attitude of, we're going to make you like us, because there's an attitude of us is the right way, us is the right expression. Anything different is not right, and we're going to change things, and we almost are right. Because we've discovered the land, we can take it. That's reality. That's what happened. If we did it today, the world would be aghast, right? Would be aghast if we, you know, the world's reaction to when Russia went into Ukraine. It was like, what are you doing? Now, I don't understand all the ins and outs of that, all the political stuff. I understand there's tons of, but there's a bit of arrogance that because we landed, we can take it. And it caused angst in our nation. It's caused angst, guys. It really has. In 1876, nine years after the Confederation, the birth of Canada. The Canadian government established what was called the Indian Act. The purpose of the Indian Act was to assimilate the First Nations people into Canada. If you read some of the purpose behind that act, it wasn't just so much to assimilate. Assimilate is a nice word. It was basically to make you like us, to get rid of that culture altogether. In that act in 1876, this is a history lesson, but we need to hear it, guys. In that act, one of the things that was established was to help, if you call them, reculturate, or to bring into our culture, into the white person's culture, Canadian culture, was to the establishment of the Indian residential schools system, okay? And the purpose of that was to take the kids and take them away from that culture and to make them civilized. That was the act. That was the words that were used. Let's just call it what it was like, to make them civilized, right? And by about 10 years later, they then made it mandatory that kids must attend these schools. And so over the course of over 100 plus years, 150,000 kids, roughly, that's the number, attended these schools. We purposely built the schools away from the communities to restrict family visits so that the kids would not they would forget their culture and become Canadianized or call whatever, right? To become more like us. That's what happened. That was the intent. And not a lot of good stuff, right, happened as a result. Let me read to you just a little bit about the residential school system. It harmed Indigenous children significantly by removing them from their families, depriving them of their ancestral languages, exposing many of them to physical and sexual abuse, and forcibly, what they call enfranchising them. Means assimilating, right? Assimilating them in. Disconnected from their families and culture and forced to speak English or French. That was their choice. They couldn't speak their own language. Students who attended the school system often graduated unable to fit into either their communities or Canadian society. In a way, it was successful, but in a wrong way, it was successful. It was not good. It was not good. It messed with the children. It says it ultimately proved successful in disrupting the transmission of Indigenous practices and beliefs across generations. And here's the legacy. The legacy of the system has been linked to an increased prevalence of post-traumatic stress, alcoholism, substance abuse, and suicide, which persists within indigenous communities today. That's one of the problems. That's reality. That's reality. I'm talking relationships between people groups here. That we have an onus on ourselves. That what are we going to do about it? And the Canadian government has recognized this. But here's the reality. One of the realities we have to face as well in the whole as a church. I'm not talking about the church, us here. I'm talking about just the church in general. The schools, although funded by the Canadian government, they were administered by the Christian church. It was in that reality sex abuse took place. Abuse took place. If you listen to some of the stories, it's just, you just shake your head and you wonder, how did we ever go off the rails? How did we ever go off? Because we went way off. And then there's more that we're also dealing with right now at this time. It's the issue of the murdered and the missing Indigenous women. You probably heard that in the news. Roughly 582, that's the number they've pegged at, cases. Okay, so the thing is, the problem is 70% of those 582 are homicides. And you can go, okay, yeah. And this impacts the First Nations, the Métis, and the Inuit women. Majority are young women and girls that are these cases involve. Now here's the thing. The clearance rate for the homicides stands at about 53%. Sounds pretty good. Except the clearance rate for homicides in Canada stands at roughly 84%. Which begs the question, why? Is there an injustice that takes place with First Nations people? That's the question. The answer you'll hear out there is yes. Really? In Canada? I served 5 years up in northwestern Ontario in a small town in the early 80s. I saw it firsthand, the legal system leveling injustice towards First Nations people. It was bizarre, totally bizarre. Won't go into details on it because that's not important. The fact is there an issue? There's an issue, guys. There is. Trust me, it's there. It's there. It's a result of this, but also mostly the residential schools that Truth and Reconciliation Commission was established. And that, the purpose of that, is to hear the stories from the Aboriginal people, from the First Nations, from the Inuit, from the Métis, to hear the stories of what went on. That's so that we remember, so that we never forget these stories, so that we make the reconciliation is made to the people. Somehow we have to reconcile because it's messed with them. It's messed with them. We've messed them up. But it's to keep it in the forefront, to never forget so that we'll never, ever, ever do this again. Never. This is the hard work of bringing healing to relationships. This is the hard stuff, guys. This is where rubber really hits the road. And so while we can wave our flags and yay Canada 150 years, there's an ugly side to it that we need to address, need to speak to. When I say we, I'm talking about Canada, Canadians, need to address. And we need to say it's not going to happen. Not going to happen anymore. We are called to adopt the posture of Rabbi Jesus. That's what we're called to. And remember his manifesto statement. So this has occurred, and here is what Jesus calls us to, what he is called to. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus stood in the synagogue, read from Isaiah, these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." That's his manifesto statement. That's what Jesus lives by. That's what he calls us to. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be hitting throughout the summer, but in the Sermon on the Mount, at the 7th chapter, Jesus says, "You'll know people by their fruit." That a fruit tree will produce fruit, a thorn tree will produce thorns. And he says, many people will say, "But Lord, we healed people, we cast out demons, we cured leprosy, we did all this." And Jesus says, "I'm going to say to them, I never knew you." "How so?" "I never knew you. Because I go this way and you're going that way. There's something about you can do stuff, but if how we treat one another doesn't line up, it doesn't line up." Manifesto statement. That's his statement. That's what we live by. That's what we shape our lives by. Why do we have to repent? Why do we have to change our ways? Because what happened in Canada's history past doesn't jive with Jesus' gospel. And as well, we are a people that don't hide from the truth. We speak out to injustice. Here's the thing. I was mentioning this to Glenn when we were on our prayer walk this week through the neighborhood over there in the Clyde-Algon area. I said, you know something I've discovered? That when it comes to injustice, if an injustice is done to me personally, I'm just to let it happen. That's what the Gospels say, right? You get smacked in the face, turn, give them the other side of the face, smack that too. That's what Jesus says, right? If an injustice happens to me, let it happen. If I see an injustice happening to somebody else, put my life in the way. That's the gospel. That's what we're called to. Really. By the way, what you signed up for, that's the fine, it's not even fine print. That's just the print. It's just right there. But we are people that we don't hide from the truth. We speak out about injustice. We are people who own our stuff, right? If we've done a wrong, we make it right. That's what we do. That's the type of people we are. We are people who acknowledge any and all wrongdoing. We are people who acknowledge our ways and are willing to change our ways and work towards reconciliation in our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. We will change. We will allow Jesus to change us. We will allow Jesus to correct and bring correction to us. And you don't think he brings radical change? He brings radical change. You look at Paul, right? Paul was a guy who thought he was pretty uppity up, right? Top of the Pharisee ladder, he was one of the best. He was going out persecuting the Christians, doing the Lord's work. He had a run-in with Jesus. And Paul did a 180 hairpin turn. Going the other way, he did. Totally change. How do you think it came about in the church when it was birthed that they embraced Gentiles? That was a radical change that Jesus brought to the church. Radical change. And this morning, we join many other Vineyard churches across Canada that are talking about this. Why? Because we are people about justice. We are justice people. We get it. We stand where there's injustice. We stand in the way. We dwell in the borderlands. That's who we are as Vineyard. And we talk about this stuff. We pray for our church, the church throughout Canada. We pray, and we want to. We and our desire is to see changes come. We want to be people who have good news for the poor. We want to be people who are, see the oppressed go free. We want to see healing come to relationships. We want to see that. We want to do whatever we can to help. That's our desire. That's what we want to do. And we do this because of what Christ has done for us. Here's a statement that I want to read to you from our national office. In the current reality of an incredibly high number of missing and murdered Indigenous women and men, the limited response to the calls for justice from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's inquiry into the shame of our residential school legacy, and the ongoing unfathomable inequity between our Indigenous and non-Indigenous citizens, we must listen, lament, pray, and walk in a new way, the way of Jesus. So we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. I'm going to read a prayer, a long prayer to you. Bits and pieces. It won't take that long. And we're going to start by listening. The way of Jesus calls us to listen. So pray with me as I read this prayer. Pray with me. Pray for our church. The church throughout Canada. Pray for the church. Compassionate God, hear the words of denial, doubt, and defense in our hearts. Words like, why do we keep talking about this? Words like, I don't think this has anything to do with me. Words like, I was not part of this history. This is overwhelming. What can we do now? Healing God, your children are hurting. Hear the cries of all people who carry heavy burdens. Let's just take a moment of silence. Let us work for reconciliation. The way of Jesus calls us to lament. Let us pray. God of all peoples, in all times and places, your creation sings your praise. Your Son teaches us the ways of love, justice, and peace. Your Spirit emboldens our hearts and hands to build the world according to your will. We confess our brokenness. We do not hear the cries of those who are suffering because it is inconvenient and costly to respond. We do not acknowledge truths that make us uncomfortable. We reject and belittle those who are different than we are. We are blind to the ways we benefit today from a legacy of hurt against Indigenous people. Too often we love imperfectly, speak harshly, and judge quickly. Let's have a moment of silence. Reconciling God, we are called to gentleness, to compassion, and to radical acceptance of difference. In Christ Jesus, we are learning to walk in new ways with new companions. We are learning to surrender the need to justify, to explain, and to fix. We are learning to listen. When creation groans, we groan as well. When your people speak out against injustice, we honor their courage and stand with them. Spirit of God, create in us feeling hearts, clear eyes, and open minds. God, you love your children and gave your only Son to overcome the alienation of sin and brokenness. You know the agony of separation between parent and child. Indigenous children in the care of child welfare agencies are separated from their family. We pray for the wisdom that will see parents and children together in strong, healthy families. Let us work for reconciliation. The way of Jesus calls us to pray. God of justice, shine a light on indigenous legal traditions and the treaties. We pray for lawmakers, law enforcers, lawyers, and arbiters. Remind us that treaties are sacred agreements for sharing resources and living together on the land you created. Let us work for reconciliation. God of love and care, you know what it is to lose a child to violence and murder. We pray for missing women, for violated women, for abused women, and for murdered women whose families need the truth. Let us work for reconciliation. Creator God, the kingdom Jesus preached about challenged the political, economic, and social values of the dominant culture. Give us ears to hear our brothers and sisters. Give us eyes to see you in our neighbors. Give us strength to work together to realize the world you would have us build here and now. Let us work for reconciliation. God, source of light and wisdom, soften our hearts and lower our defenses. Give us a retentive and honest memory, a willingness to learn about difficult new things, and an ability to discern your voice calling us to follow you. Let us work for reconciliation. The way of Jesus calls us to walk. God of love, we pray to you and ask, let us be a voice for the voiceless. Let us stand for those who are weak. Let us protect the vulnerable and defenseless. Let us embrace all people because, like us, they are created in your image. Father God, hear the prayers of your children. Come and heal our land. Amen. We are going to dismiss on that note. And while we should be thankful, here's the real hope. The priest and the ministers and the missionaries that came over from Europe, a lot of them had the heart of Jesus with them. They believed in bringing the gospel. They knew they had experienced the good news and the love of Christ, and they really believed in bringing this to all over the earth. They were taking Jesus' command to go into all the world, literally. They came with hope. They came with hope. And I believe what the foundation that Canada is built on, that there is hope, that we can be a demonstration to the world of what reconciliation looks like, of what it means that when we do a wrong, we can make it right. That we can be a people that extend forgiveness to others. That we can be a people that mend broken relationships. That we can do that. And it will be to the glory of Christ. I believe that's what Canada can become. That Canada is capable of that. And we can be just a resounding example to the rest of the world. We do have a great nation. We just need to acknowledge where we've gone sideways at times, and come in alignment. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want to mimic him. We want to be like him. And we have that opportunity. So as we go from here, as we celebrate on Saturday, celebrate for sure. But let's celebrate with the intention that for the church, we have good news to bring. We have healing to bring to people. We want to see prisoners released. We want to see the oppressed go free. That's what we want to see. We pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. We can pray, Holy Spirit, come in our nation. Come. Come and heal us. Because we have experienced healing. We know he can heal. We know he does heal. And so let's be those type of people that pray that, that believe it, that stand in that. Great opportunity for the church in Canada. Great opportunity. So, Father, we do pray, let your kingdom come. Amen. If you want prayer, I'm sure there's ministry team people available. I know Patrick and Laura are downstairs, so Bruce, I don't know, I think you're the, and Margaret Ellen, you're the sort of the, so if you may make yourselves available, but seriously, this is, God is a God who answers prayer. God is a God of healing, both emotionally, physically, spiritually. If you want prayer today, we have people who will pray with you and walk with you. Okay, bless you. And see the opportunity we have as a nation. It's good. Bless you guys.